Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your Spirit, the one who indwells us with your power and the ability to understand your word that we have here. Teach us from your word. And Lord, we know that any time that we need comfort from you, that is the Holy Spirit, who is so close beside us, that he's in us, uplifting us, we can truly say with David, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, thank you for your word and the ability to understand it. Teach us from your word through your minister this morning, and help us to work out that word through the week in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Good song. This summer, I would like to take some time to just preach and study a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And today, we're looking at the verses of Scripture in John chapter 14. Brother Colin has read them for us, verse 16 through 18. The promise of the Holy Spirit. If I were to go around and ask you what you know about the Holy Spirit, we might be limited to what we would respond to that. And I hope that over these next few weeks we'll learn a little bit, be reminded a little bit of the things that God says in his word, and help us to know about the Holy Spirit. There are only three great revelations in the Bible. First of all, there's the revelation of the person and work of God the Father. And then there's, secondly, the revelation and of the person and work of God the Son. And thirdly, the revelation and of the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the very first verses in the Bible, and then he's mentioned again in the very last verses of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you don't need to turn there right now, but it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So in the second verse of the Bible, you have the Spirit is mentioned. In Revelation chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so in the first chapter of the Bible and in the last chapter of the Bible, God speaks about his Holy Spirit. In Genesis, we see the Holy Spirit preparing earth for the habitation of human beings. In Revelation, you find the Holy Spirit preparing humans for their habitation of heaven. And what a wonderful thing that will be. We know some things about the work of God the Father, and we know quite a bit about God the Son when we read the Gospels, we read the life of Christ. But I believe that oftentimes we know little about the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And the average Christian knows the least about the Holy Spirit of any three of the Godhead. We believe in the Trinity, three in one. God is revealed to us, one God in three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is equal in importance to the Father and to the Son, but yet we seem to not know as much about the Holy Spirit as we do God the Father and God the Son. So I hope all of us will learn a little bit more over the summer about the Holy Spirit as we focus particularly this morning on the words of the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of John chapter number 14. The location in which these words were given to us by Jesus was in the upper room. You remember he went to the upper room with the disciples and had the Last Supper. And so there in the upper room, he shares some things with them. And the listeners are his disciples, minus one of them, which was whom? Judas, who had left the room to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason Jesus said what he said was that he was preparing his disciples for Jesus' departure. He was getting ready to leave them. In fact, if you look at the first couple of verses of chapter 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is getting ready to tell them that he's going to leave them, and he says, "Don't be troubled." We use these verses a lot of times in funeral services. When a loved one has left us, departed, gone on to heaven to be with the Lord, and it's only at times like that that we can say, "Be not troubled," if we can say what the rest of the verse says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And the only way you can not be troubled in knowing that Jesus is in heaven, and one day when we leave this world, we're going to go somewhere, heaven or hell. The only way we can be prepared for that and not troubled about it is if we've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved and born again. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus is telling the disciples, "I'm getting ready to leave you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," listen to his promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, but one day I'm going to come back and take you to where I am." That's one of the reasons why we can go through the times of death of loved ones. We sorrow, and it's difficult, but the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a little bit further on than what we read this morning in our memory, scripture memory part, he says, "We sorrow not as others which have no hope." We have hope, amen? As a pastor, I preach sermons many times through the year, and I can tell you it's 1,000 times easier to preach a sermon of somebody who I know is saved and they've gone to be with the Lord and they're in heaven than it is to preach a sermon for somebody who is lost and there's no hope. There's no hope. I remember a preacher years ago, I read in a biography, he was going through a cemetery and he was reading the epitaphs on the different tombstones, and he came to one that just had those two words. It said, "No hope. No hope." Well, I'm sure glad I have hope, amen? And I hope you do too in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In verse 4, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus said, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way." Thomas said in verse 5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" There's a lot of folks that don't know where Jesus went, and they don't know the way to get there. How to be prepared. And so the Lord said in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life." Notice this, "No man cometh unto me," no man cometh unto the Father, "but by me." The only way anybody gets to heaven, to the Father, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you get to heaven when you die is through Jesus Christ. The only way you get to the Father through praying while you're here on this earth is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We don't get access to God the Father through the preacher or through the priest or through Mary or through saints. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one qualified. I remember a lady one time was in the hospital and she was dying. And it happened to be as we have in our area here, a Catholic hospital. There are a number of them here in our area. And the priest came in and he asked her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I know you're dying." He said, "Before you die, is there any sins that I can absolve you of?" And she said, "I don't know. Let me see if you qualify." And the priest said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Show me your hand." Show me your hands. You see, only those nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only one that qualifies as our mediator. And so Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. And then as he continues this chapter, he begins to talk to them. As he tells them that he's going away, he says that he's going to do something for them. He makes them a promise that he would send his Holy Spirit. And so I want us to look at several things in relation to that as we have time this morning. First of all, notice with me the initial revelation of the Spirit's coming. The initial revelation of the Holy Spirit's coming. Drop down to verse 16 in the chapter of John chapter 14. And he says, and I will pray the Father. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father. And he shall give you another comforter. I will pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter. Now, what does that tell me? First of all, it tells me that Jesus was a comforter. But he said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Look closely with me at what Jesus said in this verse. First of all, you see the prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed and said, I will pray the Father. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit came as a result of Jesus' prayer. There are those that teach today that we must pray for the Holy Spirit to come. That's not true. Jesus said in this verse, and I will pray. And he shall give you. The Holy Spirit came as a result of Jesus praying. He doesn't come because I pray for him. He came because Jesus prayed. There's no teaching in the Bible that we're to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into us. Even at Pentecost, when the disciples were together in the upper room, there were 120 of them there in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit did not come on the day of Pentecost because they prayed. He came in answer to Jesus' prayer. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. How did they hear of him? They heard because Jesus told them back in chapter 14, he said, I will pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter. Jesus gave the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they, on the day of Pentecost, were simply to gather together in the upper room, and they were to wait for the fulfillment of that promise. Now, perhaps they had a worship service. They may have had singing and praying as a part of their waiting, but the Holy Spirit did not come because they prayed. He came because Jesus had made a promise that he would come. And Jesus always keeps his promise. Secondly, I want you to notice the promise that Jesus made. You see the prayer that he prayed. Notice the promise. Back in our verse, chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He made some promises to them. In fact, there are three promises that are given in these verses. Promise number one in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus promised the disciples, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Promise number two is found a couple of chapters over. Look at chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now notice the promise. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus promised. He said, first of all, I promise I'm going to pray the Father to the Father, and he's going to send the Comforter. And then he said, if I depart, I'll send him to you. Now go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 18. Chapter 14 and verse number 18, he gives us the third promise. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. You know what the word comfortless is there? It's the same word for orphans. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. He's talking to his disciples and on down the line to you and me. He said, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter, another comforter. And look at what he says. I will come to you. And so we have the promise that the Lord gives to us. The disciples, as we said, were noticeably disturbed about the fact that Jesus was going to leave, and who wouldn't be? He was their leader. He was the one that they were following. And especially Thomas, whom when Jesus talked about going and preparing a place, Thomas said, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus assured them that he would be with them, but in a different dimension. No longer would he be with them physically, but now he would be with them spiritually in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. How can that be explained? Well, our verse in verse 16 tells us he'd pray the Father and he'd give them a comforter and he would abide with you. What's the last two words? Forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit would come and he would abide with them forever. He repeats the promise in chapter 16 and verse 7. We read it a moment ago. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In both promises, Jesus promised that he would substitute his visible physical presence with the invisible Spirit of Almighty God. Now, don't miss the words, I will send him unto you, in chapter 16 and 7, and chapter 14, verse 18, I will come to you. Jesus' prayer and Jesus' promises were fulfilled, amen? We have the Holy Spirit, and here we have the initial revelation concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, I want you to notice with me the indispensable reasons for the Holy Spirit's coming. The indispensable reasons. Why did the Holy Spirit come? There are several reasons for his coming. In fact, there are seven of them that are mentioned in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. First of all, he comes to teach. He comes to teach. Look at chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall, what's the next word? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you, and he's going to remind you of all the things that I've been talking to you about. It's a wonderful thing as Christians, as we study God's Word and read God's Word, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has reminded me of things that I've studied before. Or as I'm studying a verse, he reminds me of another verse that goes together with that. And what a blessing it is. Sometimes you'll be witnessing and talking to people about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of a verse or remind you of something in the Bible. And you'll think sometimes, where did that come from? Holy Spirit reminds you. So he comes to teach. He does not, when he says he'll teach us all things, it does not mean that he's going to teach us geometry and algebra and psychology and biology and all the others. The sentence is self-explanatory. In the conclusion, he says, I'll teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm going to teach you and remind you of the things that I've said unto you. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. What better teacher could we possibly have to teach us about Jesus than the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? So he comes, first of all, to teach. Secondly, he comes to help us. He comes to help us. Look at John chapter 16 and verse number 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why is he going to come to us? He's going to come to help us. He says it's expedient for you. The Greek word for comforter is the word parakletos. It's translated into our English language, comforter. It literally means one who is called alongside to counsel. The Holy Spirit is one that God has given us alongside of us to counsel us. It's used in the court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, one who pleads another's cause, an intercessor, a helper, counselor, comforter. The Holy Spirit fills all of these functions and more, and He is our comforter. So He comes to teach, He comes to help us. Thirdly, He comes to testify. He comes to testify. Look at verse number 26. Chapter 15, back up to chapter 15 and look at verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, who is the Comforter? Who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, who sent him to us? Jesus prayed the Father, and the Father sent the Spirit. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall, what's the next three words? Testify of me. The Holy Spirit was sent to testify of who's me? Jesus. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, one of his primary purposes, is to testify of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sorry, but our Pentecostal friends have it mixed up. They believe the Holy Spirit came to testify about the Holy Spirit. That's not what God sent the Holy Spirit for. The Holy Spirit didn't come to magnify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come to magnify the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to testify of Jesus. His purpose in coming was that Jesus was gone and he sent somebody to take Jesus' place and to tell us about Jesus and to remind us of what Jesus said. And so he came to testify of me. He came to do another thing. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 16, he comes to convict. Chapter 16, look at verses 8 and 9. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove. Same word as reprove, convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict. I want to tell you something. Listen to me carefully. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Remember a while ago we were talking about the first four verses there where Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again. And I talked about being prepared, knowing Christ, having hope. How do we get to that place of knowing that we're prepared? It begins by the Holy Spirit drawing us and convicting us. Nobody gets saved without the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. Over the last 10 weeks or so, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. And we've been reminded, God says, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt have no other gods before you. We've been reminded of all those things. What are those things? If we do those things, they are sin. Amen? And the Holy Spirit convicts me when I do wrong that I am sinning. Before I get saved, he convicts me that I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And then after I get saved as a Christian, a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within me. And what does he do for me as a Christian when I do something I'm not supposed to do? He convicts me, doesn't he? And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sin to the Lord and make it right. So he comes to teach us. He comes to help us. He comes to testify. He comes to convict. There's another. Look at verse chapter 16, verse 13. He comes to guide us. Chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth. The Holy Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. You read the Bible and you say, "Preacher, I just don't understand that passage. What does it mean?" Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God. God, would you let your, would you send your Holy Spirit to show me? Would you open my eyes? Would you help me to understand? He will guide us into all truth. You have the same Holy Spirit. If you're saved and a child of God today, you have the same Holy Spirit living inside of you that I have living inside of me. And He can guide you just like He can guide me. And He wants to guide you. A good friend of mine, Brother Gavina Tika, who has gone home to be with the Lord. Brother Tika was a national Filipino. He got saved out of the communist youth movement. His dad got saved. And as Brother Tika came to know the Lord, he came to know the Lord because his priest gave him a Bible. And he started reading and studying the Bible, and he would go to the priest and ask him questions about the Bible. And the priest, after a while, he couldn't answer the questions that he was giving to him. And he'd ask him other, and he couldn't answer. So he started searching, and he went to different religions and different churches, hunting for the answers from the Bible. He ended up, he went to a Seventh-day Adventist church for a while. He went to, I think, a Jehovah's Witness for a while. He went to several different organizations, but they couldn't answer the questions. And finally, he found a Bible-believing Baptist church that could answer his questions, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and got saved. A number of years later, his son Gavina got saved. Gavina ran from it. When his dad got saved, he lost his job. He was fired because of his faith in Christ, and he lost a lot of his family. And Gavina said, "If that's what happens when you get a Christian, become a Christian, you lose your job and lose your family, I don't want any part of it." And he ran from it and joined the communist youth movement and became a part of that until God brought Gavina Tika on his back and on his deathbed, and he turned his heart and life over to Jesus Christ and got saved. And Gavina Tika prepared for the ministry and started, before he died, over 950 churches in the Philippines. It all started with a dad who had a Holy Spirit who guided him into all truth. The Holy Spirit will lead you. You have a question about something, it's okay to ask your husband or ask your wife. It's okay to ask your preacher. It's okay to ask someone else. But the most important person you can ask is ask God. "Lord, would you teach me? Would you show me?" In our Friday night program, we have Reformers Unanimous. We have a journal that we keep, and one of the sections of that journal is a place for questions that you have. And it has some blanks there to put the questions in, and it's amazing how many times when you have a question about something, that week you'll hear your preacher will preach on it, or you'll listen to some radio preacher and he'll preach on it, or some way it'll come up and God will answer that question for you. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us. And then he also has come to show us the future. Look back at that verse again, chapter 16, verse 13. And he says there, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." Did you notice that again? The Holy Spirit's not speaking about himself. He's not magnifying, glorifying, building up the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about Jesus. "But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." I'm not talking about a fortune teller or a soothsayer, but the Holy Spirit can guide us to know some things and understand things about the future. And then he also comes to glorify Jesus that we've already said, but look at verse 14. "He shall glorify" who? "Me," Jesus. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Bible college students sometimes hear this little phrase: the Holy Spirit makes Christ dearer, he makes heaven nearer, and he makes the Word of God clearer. And that's true. His ministry is indispensable for you and for me. And that's why when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and we need to get to know him better and to know about him. Now, I can't conclude the message this morning without answering the question, where? Where is the Holy Spirit? And that brings me to the third thing this morning, and that is the internal residency of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was not the first coming of the Holy Spirit. He is seen in the first few verses of Genesis. He's active throughout the Old Testament period. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, came upon people. He came upon them to empower them for various acts of service. Many times you read in the Old Testament, and the Spirit of God came upon them. You read of that of men like Samson and Gideon and David and others. The Holy Spirit came upon people and gave them power and gave them the ability to do various things. The Holy Spirit did not, in the Old Testament, permanently indwell the believers as he does in the New Testament today. He empowered them, but he did not indwell them. For that reason, David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 11, he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We don't ever have to pray that prayer. Because he tells us in Hebrews, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus said here in John, he said, "He is there forever. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you forever." He's indwelling us today forever. Biblically taught Christians do not have to pray the prayer that David prayed. "Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." Look back at chapter 14 with me in verse number 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be" what? "In you." That is a very important revelation that Jesus Christ gives to us. The Holy Spirit is not only with me, he is in me. He's in me. And there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being with me and being upon me. Indwelling and empowering. In John chapter 7, if you want to go back, keep your finger there in chapter 14 where you are. Go back to chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Notice what Jesus says there. John 7, 38. It says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus promised, that's chapter 6, that's a pretty good promise, but let's get to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow" what? "Rivers of living water." That's talking about the Holy Spirit. "But this spake he of the" what? "Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Jesus hadn't left. The Father didn't give the Holy Spirit yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He wasn't crucified, buried, risen, and glorified. And so he promised them that he's going to come. He's going to send him. And at this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, he was not yet glorified. So he said when the Holy Spirit would be given, out of that person would flow rivers of living water. Notice out of. Something can't flow out of you that's not in you. Amen? The Holy Spirit is in us. Before the Holy Spirit could flow out, he's got to flow in. When did the New Testament believers experience the inflowing, the Holy Spirit coming in? Is at the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Jesus went, and he sent the Holy Spirit. There's a dramatic scene that takes place that signals a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Holy Spirit now is in us, not just on us. Notice it says the Holy Spirit appeared as fire. And where was the fire? The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, it was upon each of them. But not for long, because you read, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. First, the Holy Spirit is upon them. Now he is filling them. First, there is the downcoming of the Holy Spirit. Then there is the incoming of the Holy Spirit. From now on, the Holy Spirit will no longer come upon us like he did in the Old Testament. Now he comes within us and lives within us. And so the New Testament believers do not have to pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from us." He permanently lives within every child of God. If you have any experience in boating, some of you do, a few of you, you know that a sailboat and an engine-driven boat depend upon different propulsion systems. A sailing vessel depends upon power that comes upon it, right? The wind comes upon the sail and drives it. The engine-driven boat has a power or a source from within. It has an engine there that propels the boat. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered believers for service from without. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowers us from within. How and when does the Holy Spirit take up residence in our life? There are three answers to that. Let me give them to you very quickly and we'll be done. First of all, let me say that the Holy Spirit is a gift. He's a gift. Go back to John chapter 7 with me a moment in verse 39. John chapter 7, verse 39. And it says there, it says, "And this is the Father's will." I keep going back to chapter 6. I got to get you to 7. 7:39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Who receives the Holy Spirit? They that what? Believe. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet," what's the next word? "Given." He was not yet given. He's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to us. In John 14, verse 16, we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and believe, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, as I said earlier, because we prayed, or because we fast, or because some minister lays hands on us. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives to us. Secondly, Christ believed is the Holy Spirit received. We read the verse in John chapter 7, verse 37, "He that believeth on me." You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you and indwell you. And I'll show you another verse in closing that proves that. The third thing is the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal. It's eternal. Chapter 14 again of John, look at verse number 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for" how long? "Forever." The Holy Spirit permanently lives within every child of God. From the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, forever. Forever. So this morning we've seen the revelation of the Holy Spirit coming. He came because Jesus made a promise. Secondly, we've seen the reasons for the Holy Spirit coming. He came to teach, to help, to testify, to convict, to guide, to show us things about Christ, to glorify Jesus. And then thirdly, we've seen the residency of the Holy Spirit is a gift. And that gift is received when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gift is eternal. Amen. Dr. Harry A. Ironside used to pastor Moody Church in Chicago many years ago. And he told this story. He said a certain young man started life in poverty, but he later became a very wealthy man. He was ashamed of his childhood home and his poor upbringing and his old-fashioned mother. He built a beautiful new home in a well-to-do neighborhood, and he made a little room in the attic for his mother to live in. When his wealthy friends would come, he always insisted that his mother would stay hidden in that little room in the attic. And finally, after a while, his wife had had enough of it, And she said, this is not right. Your mother should not be hidden away in the attic. And she said, I'll not stand for it any longer. We will not treat your mother like that. Your mother is to come down and have the run of the house and enjoy herself to the fullest degree. As I thought about that story, it made me think about the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some of us have relegated the Holy Spirit to a little room in the attic somewhere. And some of us have said, I want you to have the run of the whole house. I want you to be in control. Our body, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. Is he hidden away in the attic in your life? Or does he live in every area and have control of every area of your life? As a believer, you possess him. Does he possess you? I want you to look at one verse in closing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It's written there, I think, on the bottom of your notes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this. It says, now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that mean? That means if the Holy Spirit doesn't live in here, I don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not one of his. If you are saved, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came into your heart and life, and he lives in your heart and in your life. That's why a Christian can't keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and be comfortable. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That's why when you get out of church, it gets easier and easier sometimes to stay out. But you still have something inside of you that says, this is not right. That's when you get out of sorts with your family member, with your husband, your wife. Something inside of you says, this isn't right. And maybe something on the outside of you, your husband or your wife may say, this isn't right either. But the Holy Spirit lives within you. If you're saved, I've had people sometimes say to me, well, Brother Tim, I sin and it doesn't bother me. You know what that tells me? They don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. If he's living inside of you, you're not going to be very comfortable if you're not living for him and doing what you're supposed to do. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, let me invite you to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Lord and Savior, and then he will live within you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for these reminders of our privilege to have the Holy Spirit living within us forever. And I pray that you'll help us that we might desire to know the Holy Spirit better, to yield to him, to let him have control of our life, and to let him guide us day by day in our walk with you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your